We're going to start tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And what we're going to do is kind of, I don't know if clarify, I guess maybe, is a good way to put it. Some, not misconceptions, but maybe it's misunderstandings concerning some things about our relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 2 it says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Okay, so we know we're praying in tongues. Now I'm not going to be teaching tonight on praying in tongues, just mentioning a little bit about this. So therefore when I pray in tongues, I know that I'm praying these mysteries. The mysteries of who I am in Christ, who He is to me, the mystery of His will and plan for my life, and so on and so forth. In verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." So I know then, as I'm praying in tongues, I'm edifying myself. Well, I know that edification has to be a spiritual edification, because verse 2 tells me that it's in the Spirit that I'm praying out these mysteries. So therefore, verse 4, this edification is a spiritual edification. Another way to say that is spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, and so forth. And then in verse 14, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, my understanding is unfruitful." So in my mind, you know, I speak English. So my English mindset does not understand what I'm doing when I pray in tongues. And yet, I see this revelation that my spirit is praying. So therefore, as I'm praying in tongues, my spirit is in communication with God. I am using my physical energy to take in a breath and release that breath across my vocal cords. I am moving my lips and my tongue with my own energy. And as I do that, the Holy Spirit is literally working a miracle instantly. He is turning this into a language. It comes straight from God. Now see, in my mind, I do not understand how that works. How can He do it that way? Well, He's God, so He can do it. So then it's up to me to just accept that and believe it and know. Every time I'm praying in tongues, I'm edifying myself. I'm praying out mysteries. My spirit is praying. And obviously I'm going to get results, because it says so right here. Then that means to me, I cannot spend 60 seconds praying in tongues and it's a waste of time. If I spend 30 seconds praying in tongues, there is benefit. In fact, the 3 seconds of praying in tongues I did just a few moments ago, there was benefit to me in that. Now, I don't understand how I can only do something for 3 seconds and there's benefit, but I'll say it like this. I got 3 seconds of edification, you know, just a few moments ago. That may not seem like a whole lot, but I needed it. You know, you cannot over-edify yourself. You know what I'm saying? So we hear a lot of teaching about praying in tongues and that we should do it. It's like, hallelujah. And one of the things that we talk about when we mention about praying in tongues is that, well, the more you pray in tongues, you know, the Holy Spirit is able to release an anointing in you. And we know this is true. And the more the Holy Spirit's able to release this anointing in you, the more you're going to be able to do these works. You know, blind eyes will see, and you know, lame legs will leap and jump, and the mute will praise God, and the deaf ears, they'll be able to hear, and on it goes. So it's like, hallelujah. Man, that's great. I want that. And I can remember one time I'm praying, oh God, I want power. You know, I want power. And He says, why? Like, well, you know, heal the sick, you know, cleanse the lepers. The lame shall walk. And I'm talking about, you know, all this other, you know, the things that I just mentioned. And He says, why? Like, well, you know, well, I figured out what He was getting at. You're asking me for power, okay? But why do you want this power? Who are you trying to glorify with this power? To whom are you wanting to draw the attention? You or Jesus? It's like, that is a good question. Because as much as I would like to think my motives are right, I question myself. Mm-hmm. You know, why do I really want this? Why do I? In fact, I remember one time I, you know, was praying. You know, God, I want the church to grow. I want to, and He said, why? Why do you want the church to grow? Like, well, you know, so we can do more for you and this, that, and the other. And I understood quickly what he was getting at. You know, why do you want the church to grow? Why? You know, is it for the benefit of my kingdom? Or just so you can say your church is growing? It's like, okay, well, I better sit back and think about this one too. What are my motives? And I prayed and I said, you know, God, I want to want my motives to be right. And I really don't know if they are. I honestly am not sure. I mean, as I stand here tonight, I would like to tell you that my motives are 100% pure kingdom motives. But I question myself. Why do I really want, you know, more musicians and singers in the church? Why do I really want, you know, a bigger church building? Why do I really want this? More people, this thing. Why do I really want this? And I really have to continue to do, you know, like to say, a gut check for me. It's like, God, I want these things, but I want them for the right reason. And if my reasons and motives on the inside aren't right, then, you know, I need help with this. Because quite frankly, I'm not recognizing it in me the way you see it in me. And it's not like God was saying, your motives are wrong. What he was doing was to try to help me to get the right mindset about my motives. So we hear all this teaching about, you know, pray in tongues and the anointing and the glory and the power and all these things. And yes, I'm going to pray in tongues, and boy, you just watch, the blind eyes won't stand a chance around me. I'll look for every hospital in town and empty it. Hallelujah. My name will be on the front page as a result of all the lawsuits from the medical society practicing medicine without a license. And I will say, all I did was pray for them and they got healed. What are you going to do with that? So, you know, power. And the Lord dealt with me about this. He said, yeah, that is a part of it. The anointing will be there. The power will be there. But let's think for a minute. All the people that we know, that as far as we know, they pray a lot in tongues. Like all of you guys, right? So here we have this room full of people that pray in tongues hour after hour after hour. Right? Preach on, Brother Martin. Just get back. So we spend all this time praying in tongues. We know people that talk about praying in tongues, this, that, and the other. Shouldn't we see a little more power by now? Think about it. You say, okay, where are you headed with this? Are you going to tell us there's no power? No, I'm not. The anointing and the power is there. But the Lord began ministering to me about all this and said, you know, and let me just kind of paraphrase the way He dropped it into me. He said, you know, I think you all may have missed the primary goal of praying in tongues. It's like, okay, then what is the primary goal of praying in tongues? I'm going to show you. Here in, turn over to, no. I'll tell you what, let's do another one. Romans chapter 12. Before we get down into this primary thing. Romans chapter 12, he writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be, And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here I'm supposed to be, let me back up a little bit and paraphrase this, verse 2. And do not, and this is literally a correct way paraphrase this. And do not remain conformed to this world's way of thinking, but be transformed to a new way of thinking by renewing your mind. There's nothing in here about my spirit. It's about my way of thinking. And he says, look, if you will come to this place of changing your way of thinking, changing your way of analyzing the things of God, comprehending the things of God and so forth, he goes, you're going to end up in the place of being able to prove, discern, understand, and comprehend the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So I said, okay, well, praise, I can do that. And we know that we need to get into the Word of God to do this. We know that. And so, yeah, the Word of God, you know, and, you know, the power of the Word of God, praying in tongues, you know, anointing and glory, and, ooh, blind eyes open, and the whole nine yards. Well, look over in Romans chapter 8. And let's see here. In verse 10, it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, this Spirit is capitalized, but it really shouldn't be. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit, because there's no question about the Holy Spirit being life. He's God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's God. So I know He's life. I know this. He's talking about my spirit, my born-again spirit. He said, if Christ be in you, if you're born again, then, you know, your body is considered dead because of sin, but your spirit, this born-again spirit that you received when you accepted my Son Jesus Christ, is life because of righteousness. Well, the Bible says we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So therefore, my spirit in me is life. It is righteousness. Well, in verse 13, he says, look, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. Said differently, if you live according to the way of the world, and the way that your mind is still thinking, because your mind is still connected to the old things of the world, he says, look, you're going to die. Or in other words, you will not experience the fullness of life in your life. You will experience the things of death. But if you, through the Spirit, now, he says, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit, because it is not dependent on the Holy Spirit to do this for me. It is my life, not His life. You understand what I mean? He's saying, look, you have my life in you because you're born again. My life in you is my life in you. The moment you got born again, that born again spirit is made of my life. The power of my life is power to conquer sin, no matter what it is. So therefore, if you, by the power of my life in you, your born again spirit, will overcome and overpower all of these things that are of the world, no matter what it is. These things that impact your life, temptations, you know, whatever you want to call it. Then you, and he says here, he says, you shall live. Or stated differently, you shall experience the flow of my life out of you into every area of your life. You shall live daily in my life. Which, in other words, like what Jesus did, okay? So it's like, okay, praise God. I pray in tongues. I edify my spirit. And then all of these things that were hindering the flow of power are now stripped away. And the anointing begins to flow. And I lay hands on the sick, and they recover. And I cast the devils out. Even the ones in my mother-in-law. I cast the devils out. And the people get set free. Praise God. I walk daily in the anointing. It's like, yes, that's true. That's not the primary purpose of praying in tongues. Okay, God, well then what is the primary purpose of praying in tongues? I mean, you're agreeing that all of these things will happen, but then you're saying that this isn't the primary purpose. So what is the primary purpose of praying in tongues? 2 Corinthians. It's right in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is the goal. This is the primary purpose of praying in tongues. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, the primary goal is not the power and the anointing and the healings and the raising the dead and all that. That is a goal. That is what God wants done. But that's not the primary goal. The primary goal is for us to come to the place of being a reflection of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. And here's the thing. Religion can't do this for you. In fact, in some places, some churches, they literally separate us from Jesus. They take Jesus and they put Him up here on a throne, way far away from us, and they say, there's Jesus up there, and here we are down here. Just wormy little Christians, slithering through life, waiting for the day when we shall pass on to heaven. And in the meantime, we pray and ask God to help us, to do things for us, to make us change. You with me? In other words, we get separated from Jesus and we're told, you can't be like Him. He's God. He's Lamb of God, resurrected Savior, Son of Almighty God, seated on the throne at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, yeah, but it also says that I'm seated with Him. Well, you don't want to talk about that. Because we don't understand it. So we'll ignore that part, even though it's in there. And we are actually separated from Jesus, and we're led to believe that there is nothing we can do that would ever, ever cause us to be like Jesus. Then we turn right around in our church and sing, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Well, if I can't be like Jesus, then why should I sing it? Oh, you don't understand. You can be like Jesus. You can be nice to people. You can give a cup of cold water to the thirsty people. Visit those who are in prison. Clothe the naked, feed the hungry. Yes, you can be like... Well, for crying out loud, the atheists can do that.
That's right.
They can go visit their friends and family in prison. They can feed a hungry person. They can give them a glass of cold water. They can do that. So there's got to be something else about it. There has to be. And it says right here in Scripture, right here, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. And as we behold that glory, it's like here we are, standing in front of the mirror. And Jesus is a reflection in the mirror. We're supposed to be changing into that reflection. We're supposed to become like Jesus. Not just in a figure of speech. We're supposed to become like Jesus. That's what this says. We are changed. Look here. Look here. It says, we all. That's just not the apostles, body of Christ. Let me kind of read this a little bit differently for emphasis. For the body of Christ, this is God's intention and this is the way it's supposed to be. With open face, you should be beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. And you should be in a process of being changed into the same glory, the same image, the same person, if you will, by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, okay, fine, praise God. When the Holy Ghost wants to do it, then He can do it. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about your born-again spirit. That shouldn't be a capital S. He's talking about the change comes on the spiritual level. It doesn't come in the body level. It comes on the spiritual. Listen, later on we know the bodies are going to be glorified. We know that. But see, what happens is we read things like this and we say, well, okay, whenever the Holy Ghost wants to do something great, He can do something great. Here I am, Holy Ghost, all for it. Have at it, buddy. And the Holy Ghost says, no, you don't understand. If it were totally up to me, you'd be like that the moment you got born again. You with me? God doesn't want to sit around and say, well, I think I'll leave you in a shameful mess for about 35 years. Then we'll let the Holy Ghost work a mighty miracle in your life and turn you into the same image. It doesn't work that way. He's saying, look, this change takes place in you. The Spirit of the Lord, the born-again Spirit you received from the Lord when you accepted Him as your Savior, that's where the change takes place. When the change takes place on the inside, that's when you begin to see the manifestations on the outside. You see this? But when all if you don't understand these things, we sit around and we say, well, you know, I'm just waiting for God to move. And God says, excuse me, I'm waiting for you. Now here, think of this. If the change is spiritual, that means that I have to do something to impact myself spiritually. Look over in John chapter 1. And remember what we just read there in 2 Corinthians. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life, or that life which was in Him, was the light, or the life, of men. So in other words, the same life that was in Him was designated by God to be my life. I have to put my faith in Him to receive that life. It's called being born again. So the moment that I'm born again, the life that Jesus lived and had here on this earth, the life of the Father, becomes my life. I'm born again. Now, I'm never going to be deity. Some people get weird when you say things like that. Well, you're saying we're going to become God. No, we're not going to become God. It doesn't say it's deity. It says it's life. Okay? Just for teaching purposes. Now look in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. In other words, He was born into this earth, Jesus, and dwelt among us. Now look here. And we beheld His glory. What's it say over there in 2 Corinthians? That we're changed into the same image from glory to glory? He says here, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, now, if I'm supposed to be changed into the same image from glory to glory, and it says here that we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, that means that this glory is also connected to the Father. And when it says we beheld His glory, the glory as if He had literally been born from Father God. Then as I am changing from glory to glory, and I'm being transformed into the same image, then the image I'm being transformed into is not just the image of Christ, but it's also the image of the Father. Jesus said as much over in John chapter 14. Look at this. In John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? So here's Jesus. He has the life of the Father on the inside of Him, and He is conformed to the image of the Father. And the glory in Him is manifesting out of Him. And He made the declaration more than once, what I'm doing here is what the Father has shown me to do. What I say, what I teach, is what the Father has said and told me to teach. I do the works of my Father, so on and so forth. And so here Jesus said, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And John confirmed that back over there in what we just read. The glory of God the Father is what we were looking at. Well, then we get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and it says, look, this is what God wants. He wants us to position ourselves in front of this image. And He wants us to be transformed into the glory of that image. Same image. Same. In other words, identical. Nothing different about it at all.
so that when we have completed this transformation process, this confirmation process, then we are a reflection, an image of Jesus and the Father, just like Jesus was the image, reflection, and glory of the Father. No difference whatsoever. Because it says right back there in 2 Corinthians, the same image. Now, here's the problem. In our minds, we simply cannot figure out how in the world I can ever become like Jesus. I can't be like Him. And yet Jesus said, no, wait a second. In John 14, I mean, He goes on and tells you right down here in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. What are you going to do with a verse like that? Well, if you don't understand it, you have to dismiss it and you start saying things like, well, that's not for today. Or it died out. Or, you know, it's not here and it's not there and it's not for us. And so now what do we have? Now please think with me. We have hundreds and hundreds of denominations all over this planet. And I'm going to be honest with you. All the research and the study that I have done, I don't call it Baptist, call it, and there are like 40-11 different Baptist denominations and all these other, pick the name, I don't care. In all the research that I have done in denominations, I have not yet found one on this earth that teaches this. Not one. None of them. Oh, they may identify these verses and talk about it, but when you pin them down, say, are you telling me that I can become the non-deified replication of Jesus here on this earth? Is that what you're telling me? Well, no, brother. You know, nobody can be like that. Nobody can. Well, then why does it say it in here? Why does it say that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory? Why does it say that? If it doesn't mean it, why does it say it? Well, now here, we grow up in church, those of us which have, all our lives, from childhood up, we hear everything but you can be just like Jesus. You'll never be deity, ever. But you can be just like Jesus. We read the book of Acts and we cry out, oh God, where is it? Where is the book of Acts today? And then we can't figure it out, so we say, well, that was just to get the church started. It's like, wait, no, I don't think you understand. Here's what's interesting. I'm not a grammar expert, but grammatically, the experts say the book of Acts is written in a way to where it has no end. There is a final chapter, final verse, and a period, but that grammatically speaking, as far as the laws of literary structure, the book of Acts does not end. What does that tell you? If the literary experts are telling you that by literary structure the book of Acts did not end, that means it's supposed to be going on. You know, there ought to be a the end somewhere along the line. Well, there is. It's in Revelation. At the end of the book there. So, you know, where is this? You know, all these things. And God says, well, hold on a second. You can't lay this on me. Because I never ended the book of Acts. It's supposed to be going on. And I said that you are supposed to be in a process of being changed from glory to glory into the same image of your Lord and Savior. The problem is not with me. The problem is with every one of your denominations on earth. Now think with me for a moment. This is where you can get in hot water. If there are no denominations that are teaching their members to do this, How in the world can we say that those denominations were ordained of God? Because listen, guys, you just spend your own time, do your own study. Don't take my word for it. Do your own study on denominations and go back and look at the history of the denominations and what they taught. You can't find any of them, even when they first started teaching this to their members. Even when they started out as a home group and 15 or 20 people were a part of it, you can't find in the history of their doctrine and teachings anything where they were standing up and telling the people, we can conform to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and do His works in this world. Oh, they talk about power and anointing and, you know, doing the works of Jesus. But when it comes to, you're going to be like Him, you can change into this image, they don't teach it. Now, that makes you sit back and think, well, for crying out loud, I was in this particular denomination, you know, for 30 years. Was I wasting my time? Well, let's see. Did the denomination get you born again? Yeah? Okay, well, then it wasn't a total waste. But they were supposed to take you from being born again to conforming to the image. Look back in 2 Corinthians again. I want you to see some more on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See, guys, you got to understand, this is a major challenge to the religious mindset. Because we've been taught God is God, Jesus is Jesus, Father and Son, you know, Holy Spirit, you know, way up there, we're way down here, and, you know, yeah, we're going to heaven, born again, washed in the blood, and all those things. And in some cases, we also believe, filled with the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, and on and on. Yes, we believe in the gifts and all. But when it comes to believing that you can be like Jesus, it's like, now, wait a second. I think you're going a little bit too far with this. Well, look. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, number one, for doctrine. That means if I am accepting all Scripture and it is profitable for my doctrine, then my doctrine will be, I can conform to the image of Christ. Well, you arrogant thing, who do you think you are? Bible says I can do it. Yes, but no, Bible says I, you don't, you say I can't, Mr. Pastor, Mr. Denomination, you say I can't, Mr. Independent Non-Denominational Church that still doesn't know this. You guys tell me I can't, but according to the Word of God, I can. Well, yes, we recognize that's what it says, but that's not what it really means. Well, for crying out loud, what does it mean? How do I interpret this? With open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, changed into the same image? How am I supposed to interpret this? Now, notice it says, are changed into the same image. Do you realize this is written to Christians? This is not written to lost people. Lost people don't get changed into the same image, okay? You must be born again. So here I am. I'm born again. And He says right here, okay, now you're born again. Stand in front of the image. That is what you're supposed to become. Like Jesus. Now, you got to stay here and go through this process of changing. You know what that means? It means the moment that I get born again, I am not yet in that image. And if I'm not yet in that image, it's really in my best interest to do what I can to be that image. And He says, look, it's a spiritual work on the inside of you. Okay, now, look back over in John chapter 16. So this is a process. And I'm beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And I'm supposed to be changed into that same image from glory to glory. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now look here. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. I'm standing in front of the glass, right? I'm supposed to see this image, right? The image of the Father, the image of the Son, the glory of this image. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to be standing here and you're going to be standing on the other side. You're going to be beholding Me. Now guess who's going to be there to help you capture this image? The Holy Spirit will glorify Me before you, in you, so that you can conform to this image that you're looking at. He's got the responsibility to take that which is Mine, My glory, My life, My everything, and show it or impart it to you. Guys, if we could do this on our own in Sunday school, wouldn't it be done by now? If we could do it on our own in all these camp meetings, wouldn't it be done by now? If we could do it on our own by standing in the prayer lines and have highly anointed preachers lay hands on us and pray, wouldn't it have happened by now? It can't happen through the laying on of hands. It can't happen by attending church. But attending church, if it's done right, I'm supposed to be in a church that will teach me about this process. If I don't go to a church that doesn't teach me about this process, I'll sit in church being told God loves me and all this other, but I'll never have a clue about conforming to the image. And in some of those churches, I'll be told I can't conform to this image. So here, God's up in heaven looking down at this, and His heart is breaking because His goal for His children is to conform to the image of His only begotten Son. You understand what I mean? So, church attendance doesn't do it. Sunday school doesn't do it. Singing in the choir doesn't do it. Giving offerings doesn't do it. Tithing doesn't do it. None of these things will do it. None. None of them will do it. I'm supposed to be changed and transformed through a renewing process in my mind. Okay. What is part of that renewing process? It's taking a look at a verse like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and accepting that it is true, that I can conform to the image of Jesus. My religious mind, my natural way of thinking, says, that's crazy, that's impossible, you can never be like Jesus. But the Word of God says, oh yeah, you can. You can conform to that image. Don't think you're going to be the fourth person of the Godhead, but you will be like Jesus. You will change into that same image from glory to glory. From glory to glory. In other words, I'm standing before that image, and if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, more glory is being released into my life. More old me is being purged. More glory is being released. And as more glory is being released, I go through a change. That word change there in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a metamorphosis. I begin to go through a change, a metamorphosis, a transformation, and I become the reflection of Jesus. I become, not, I don't become Jesus, but I become like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 then is fulfilled in my life. But it's a process. So, just going to church doesn't do it. Just reading 2 Corinthians 3:18 does not, in and of itself, do it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a revelation of the process. It is not the process. It tells me what will happen. Okay, so then, what am I supposed to do? Well, that takes us back to the beginning of this message. The primary purpose of praying in tongues is to help us go from glory to glory, to be changed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You say, okay, well, help me out then. Where exactly is this mirror, this image? I mean, I'm having a hard time. You mean I'm supposed to conform to some guy with, you know, a white robe and a beard? I mean, help me understand here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John paint the image for us. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That is a part of the image. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, you know, and the deliverance of the captives. That is a part of the image. And they brought the sick and the lame and the halt and the maimed unto Jesus, and He healed them all. That is a part of the image. See what I mean? When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is the image that God is painting before us. And He says, look, I know that your mind has a really hard time comprehending this. And I know that your whole life in church, you've not been taught this. You've actually been taught the opposite. He says, I know this is a hard thing for you to understand. But now let me ask you a question. In my word, I have said it is impossible for me to lie. Do you believe that? Yes, God, I believe that. You're God, you can't lie. Okay. Then if I say in my word that you can conform to the same image that you see painted here in Scripture, do you believe that? Boy, God, and He goes, therein lies the problem. You have not yet come to the place of being willing to accept that every word that proceeds out of my mouth that's been recorded in Scripture is absolute truth that can never be altered. And when you come to the place of your mind being changed, and you, I mean, listen guys, honestly, it is a step of faith. Okay, God can't lie, I believe that. But then God says I can conform to the image of the glory of the Son of God. Whew. Man, I tell you, God, I don't understand. And He says, whoa, stop right there. I didn't ask you to understand it. I asked you to accept it. You're never going to have a formula on a blackboard that will ever explain this one. Just accept it. It's like, yeah, but God, we got a problem here. And God says, well, what's the problem? God, I don't think you know me too well. You really think I can conform to the image of the glory? Come on, God, I'm just a housewife. I cook, wash clothes, chase the kids and all that. I mean, let's just bring it home, you know, here to this room, all right? God, all I do is install swimming pools. I mean, you're telling me that I can conform to the image of the Son of God? I mean, God, you don't understand. I'm just a nurse. I just stick needles in people's arms. I mean, you're telling me that I can conform to the image of God? Come on. Oh, God, you don't understand. I spent 40 years in a denomination that didn't teach me any of this kind of stuff, and I just think it's too late for me. You mean like when it was too late for Caleb to take the mountain? Come on. Hey, listen, guys, I figured out a long time ago, no matter what argument you come up with, God's got an answer, and it's recorded right here in Scripture. So you might as well, you know, surrender, give up, because you're not going to make headway with this. God says, look, I know this is hard for you. I know it. I'm your Father. And I know you struggle with this concept. All I'm asking you to do is believe me. Just trust me in this. You can't do it on your own because you don't know how. But the Holy Spirit, He knows all about this glory. He knows all about the image. He is me. That's one of the reasons why when we sent Him down there to you, we sent Him with this language you call tongues. If you will let Him and pray in tongues, He will, through the tongues, pray my perfect will for you. Look in Romans chapter 8. I think this will be the last place we'll look tonight. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What's that saying? Well, verse 28 is not talking about the car wrecks and the tornadoes and all the other bad things. Well, all things work together. That's not what this is talking about. Verse 26, as I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit's helping me. Well, one of my infirmities is I don't understand how to conform to this image. I don't know how to do it, or I'd have done it a long time ago. And he says, look, you don't know how, so the Holy Spirit's going to help you. And as you're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is going to be making intercession through you with this language of tongues to help you become what I want you to come. Because it says right here that the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If it's God's will for us to conform to the image of the glory, then what that means is, as I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is working in me, in my spirit, to help me conform to that image, because that's the will of God. And if I keep on praying in tongues, then all these things I'm praying in tongues are going to work together for my good, to bring glory unto Jesus, because my good ultimately is conforming to that image. When the people looked at Jesus, you know what they saw? They saw a human being. They saw flesh. They saw hair. They saw a person. They didn't see on the inside of Him that glory. Yet John says, we beheld His glory. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that Jesus was fully conformed to the image of the Father, and the glory that was on the inside was now flowing freely out of Him, touching the people around Him, because there was no anything else flesh, if you will, hindering that flow. And God is saying, that is the image. That is what I'm setting before you. You can do this. You can do it. Your minds don't understand it. But if you just trust me, and you will begin to pray in tongues. The more you pray in tongues, the more the change is coming, the more the confirmation is coming, the more you are being changed into that same image. And be patient, because it is a process. You are being edified spiritually into the image of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God. That is the primary purpose for praying in tongues. To become like Jesus. Praise the Lord. And you know what? The byproduct is the power and the glory and the anointing and the signs and the wonders and the miracles that flow like it was with Jesus. Think of it. He comes in contact with the blind fella. And Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, well, all right. What would you like today? I mean, it's almost like being in a restaurant. You know, hi, my name is Jesus. I'll be your server today. What would you like? Well, I'd like my blind eyes healed. No problem. And you? I'd like my deaf ears healed. How did you hear me ask that question? I want my lame legs healed. I want this. He says, no problem. He writes it down. And then, boom, boom, boom. He serves up the meal. He asks that blind fella, what do you want me to do? It's like, come on, Jesus, the guy's blind, okay? You know what he wants. No, wait, let him talk. What do you want? Tell me what you want. Well, I'd like to have a new, power saw. You know, I always wanted to be a lumberjack, Jesus. He says, wait a minute. You want me to give a chainsaw to a blind man? I don't think so. Can we talk about this? What do you want? He says, I want to see. And Jesus says, no problem. Have your sight. That's the image. Oh, but I'm having a hard time seeing this. Pray in tongues, and the Holy Spirit begins to give you the fullness of that image as you conform into it. See, this is one of the things that helps me to keep praying in tongues. It's because I don't feel the change. I can't smell it. I can't taste it. None of that. But because of what I see in the Word of God, and I know that God can't lie, I know it's happening. And I know the change is coming. And you know, I'm sure there are times when Kathy wishes it was happening quicker. Would you hurry up and conform to that image? But it's coming, see? It's coming. And my faith in that promise keeps me praying in tongues. And I want to share that with you tonight. The primary purpose of praying in tongues is to help all of us conform to the image of Jesus Christ. All the other stuff falls in line. But God wants us to be like Jesus in that we will be that pure, spotless bride without blemish. Conformed to His image. Praise God.